Good morning, everyone. Can everyone hear me? Great to see everyone here. Thanks for joining in. I want to give a shout out particularly to people who are using their phone. I know it's not easy not to see people but listening, but it's great to have you there, and I pray that you may be blessed this morning. Thank you for all those who are visiting, for those who have invited others. It's good to have everyone here. I pray that God may speak to us, and I pray that you may have been encouraged already this morning. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 41. This is a passage that we read earlier this week on Wednesday evening. Isaiah chapter 41. I won't read the whole chapter. I just want to read verse 10. And then after that, we will continue. We'll see what God has for us. I want to read verse 10. I will also be looking at other passages in the Bible. I want to look at passages like Jeremiah 29. I want to look at passages like Romans 8, and also Psalm 91, which are passages that I'm pretty sure many of you have heard in the past couple of weeks. So. But I want to focus our attention on Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. And it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not, for I am with you." Let's pray to God together. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts may be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. I pray that, Lord, you may focus our attention on your word, on your truth, and as we just sang, that you may plant your truth deep in us, that you may shape and fashion us by your truth, and your truth, the truth of your word, may be a source of comfort, a source of strength, a source of joy for us in this difficult time. So, Father, by your Holy Spirit, help us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The context of Isaiah, and as I said, I will go through different passages, but the context of Isaiah chapter 40 and 41 is a universal confusion. It starts with the children of Israel disobeying God, not following his word, going to idols and so on, and eventually God bringing judgment and confusion upon them. At the time Isaiah was speaking, many of the children of Israel were in exile. They were threatened with exile. There was a mixture. And there were other nations coming, and there were wars and rumors of wars. There was a famine in the land. There was all kinds of confusion going on. And Isaiah 40, the whole of Isaiah was written as a message of hope, a message of warning, but also a message of God's compassion towards his children, but not only his children, but the whole world. If you look at Isaiah, the whole of Isaiah is God calling not only his children, but the whole world to come and talk with him, come and reason with him, come and listen to him, and come and plead their cause before him. It's almost like you're in a courtroom, and God is the great judge, and he's calling people from all nations. He's calling his people Israel and asking them to come to him and make their case. And that is, it's good for us to know that. I think in many respects, the time that we're living in is perhaps similar. The world that we live in is similar to the world of Israel and how the world has been from for a long, long time. There's war in the world. There's plagues in the world. This one is affecting the whole planet. But we know that there are other places where there are local plagues and local famines and war and strife and division and so on. So we are in a situation of turmoil. And the psalmist in Psalm 11 asked the question, when the foundations are broken, what does the righteous do? And we can say that all the foundations of our life are broken. We don't work the same way. We don't communicate the same way. We don't live the same way. Everything has been broken and shaken. And the question is, what do we do? And how are people responding to those things? And there are many types of response. On Wednesday night, we looked at the response of the world at large. And I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about non-believers. People who do not have the fear of the Lord. People who go to idols. And the response have been mixed. Some people fear. Some people tremble. Some people are indifferent or even hostile to God. Some people respond by trusting in their own strength. Some people go back to their idols. Some people respond by rebellion against God and lack of repentance. Some people, however, and we had a great discussion about that on Wednesday night, some people, even government, call on people to turn to their God. Or whatever belief they have, it says, call upon your God, pray to your God. And we said on Wednesday night that even if the government are insincere or the people saying it is insincere are insincere, it remains true that this is a time for people to call upon God. This is a time for people to turn to their God. And so this is what sort of the world is saying. This morning, I want to talk about the voices of Christianity. And I say the voices of Christianity because Christianity is quite vast. I'm not only talking about Baptists. I'm talking about Baptists, Pentecostal, the evangelical world, all the different denominations. You will hear different voices. That's why I entitled my sermon A Babel of Voices, because we are hearing all kinds of things. And I'm sure you've heard all kinds of things this week in the Christian world regarding the cause of the virus, regarding how significant the virus is. Some say it's we have to take it seriously. Some others say, well, we it's not a big deal. We hear different voices concerning what should be done, how we should face the virus, how it will go away, and so on. I want to, before I speak about what we've been hearing, I want us to understand this thing. The fact that not everyone who claims to be a Christian is in fact a Christian. Not everyone who claims to be speaking for God is in fact speaking for God. Not everyone who claims to have power from God does have power from God. Not everyone who says, I'm a Christian and I have a word from God, should necessarily be trusted. We should be very careful with this. The Bible says clearly that, particularly during difficult time, we have to watch out for what? For false teachers. The Bible says during difficult time, we have to watch out for false prophet. And what do they do? What is the characteristic of a false teacher? Well, he will use the word of God. He will distort the word of God to deceive you. Not only to deceive you, but also for gain in a way of getting something from you. And so we should be very careful when we listen to what people who are claiming to be Christians are saying on the internet. You should use discernment. You should use common sense. I was saying on Wednesday night, if someone tells you to drink Clorox as a cure for the virus, common sense should tell you that this is not right. Common sense should tell you this is not right. But we should also use the word of God. We should also, whatever someone is saying, whatever someone is teaching, whether the person has a PhD, whether the person calls himself a prophet, an apostle, whatever they call their name, you need to use discernment and you need to go to the word of God. If the person is quoting scripture, go to the passage of scripture, read the passage of scripture, read the chapter. Focus on what God is saying, not necessarily what the preacher is saying. Everything that I'm going to say this morning, don't take it. Don't just take it. Well, Pastor Jerome is our pastor. We're going to listen to. Go to the Word. Write down everything I say. And go. When we're done with Zoom, open your Bible and look at all the passages and read them to see if what I'm saying, if what I'm going to say this morning is in fact the Word of God or is in fact based on the word of God. I'm going to give an example before we go further. Many of us have learned Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, See if the Lord plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plan to give you a hope and a future. And those are wonderful promises that God makes. But when you get a passage like that, which I think many have quoted in this time of COVID-19, what you do is you take your Bible and you go to Jeremiah chapter 29. You open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 29, and then you read the passage. First of all, you read it to see if he's quoting the passage well. and so you read it. Yes, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that's great. He says, okay, that's what the Bible says. But you have to ask yourself, what is Jeremiah talking about? You have to read the whole chapter. You have to read the whole book of Jeremiah to understand what is the plan that God has for them. And ho, if you look at Jeremiah, if you just look at the previous verse, you don't have to go very far. Just the previous verse in Jeremiah chapter 29, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." And when you read that, what you understand is God's plan for Israel was not to send them back to their land immediately. That was not the plan. God was telling Israel, you are going to stay in captivity for a long, long time. You are going to be singing the Lord's song in a strange land for 70 years. But then I will restore you after that. You read Jeremiah 29:11 and you think, oh, immediately God is going to restore them. No, you don't realize there's 70 years that's supposed to go forth first before that happens. So as we read, as we study the scripture, we have to make sure that we're reading it the right way. We're reading the whole chapter, the whole book. Let's start with some of the... And sorry, the word that I'm going to use. Let's start with some of the nonsense that we've been hearing on by people who I don't say that all of them are not Christian, but from the evangelical, the Christian world. If you hear people saying, number one, that they know exactly what God is doing, or they know exactly what God is saying, you should be very careful with that, kind of message. Because in reality, we don't. Some idea, but I don't really know fully what God is doing or what God is saying. I'm still trying to understand what God is saying. I'm still listening to the voice of God. I'm still reading the word. I'm still trying to make sense of COVID-19. I'm still trying to make sense of the fact that we can't meet in person. I'm still trying to make sense of this thing. I do not have the answer. God has not revealed anything to me in a vision in the night. I don't know what God is doing. We might have some ideas, as I said. We might have some clues. But to claim absolute knowledge of what God is doing, I think is a little bit misguided. We do not know everything that God is doing. As a matter of fact, we never know everything that God is doing. We never have absolute knowledge of what God is doing. God has revealed certain things to us. But God says clearly in his word, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. God's wisdom, God's knowledge, God's management of the world is a mystery, and it will remain a mystery for us. So in some sense, we got to be very careful with people who say, oh well, we know what God is doing. Be careful with that. We don't. And number two, be careful with Christians or even pastors who say that we should ignore the recommendation from our government. Be careful with people who are saying we should ignore the recommendations of the government. Asking people to stay home, which the government has done in many places in the world, is not persecution. It is not persecution. You might have reason to disagree with your government. You might want to go out. You might want to gather, but to say that what the government is doing is persecution is not true. Persecution is when you are suffering for the sake of the gospel. Persecution is when we are suffering for the sake of the gospel. And that is not the case. We are not suffering because we are preaching Christ. Otherwise, we won't be able to meet on Zoom. But we're allowed to meet on Zoom. We're not. That is happening in the world. There are some places in the world where Christians are forbidden to gather because they are gathering to preach Christ and to fellowship around the word of God. So that is persecution. What is going on right now is not persecution. What is going on right now is a pandemic that is affecting everyone in the world, and the government is recommending, giving some advice as to what we should do. That is what's going on right now. So ignore anyone who's saying, no, we should gather, this is persecution, etc. Now, I would say this might lead to persecution. This might lead to persecution, but it's not the case right now. We have to be attentive to that. Number three, be very careful. And I want to spend some time on that point number three. Be careful with people, evangelists, pastors, prophets, apostles, whatever they call themselves, who are telling you, we will be fine. No plague will come near your tent. If you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about COVID-19. You're completely protected. God is on your side. No plague will come near you, etc. Be very careful with that. As I speak, there are many Christians in the world who have already been infected by COVID-19. As I speak, there are believers in the world who have died because of COVID-19. Did they die because they didn't trust God? Did they die because they were not Christians? No. They die because we live in a world that is fallen. They die because we live in a because they contracted COVID-19. That's all. So we're very careful not to give false hope to people. There's a pastor who recently, I think a couple of weeks ago, he was on television and he blew the wind of God on the virus, whatever that is. and he told the virus that the virus is destroyed forever. Be gone, virus, be gone. It's still there. I don't hear him apologizing for saying something that didn't happen. We got to be very careful with those things. We should be careful not to abuse passages like Psalm 91 or Romans 8, all things work together for good. They're great passages, and I love Romans 8 and I love Psalm 91, and I've read them over and over again during this time. And they are texts that are there to encourage us, to strengthen us, but they can be used to give people false hope. And we should be careful with that. Many of those passages sometimes are even used to contradict what the scripture teaches. They can be used even to contradict what the scripture teaches. Let me give you an example. We look in Luke chapter 4 and in the Gospels, we remember after Jesus got baptized, the Bible says he was taken into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. He was hungry. You can imagine not eating, not drinking for 40 days and 40 nights. This could be worse than COVID-19. Some of us can still go out and get Popeye chicken and KFC and McDonald's. So Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness with nothing. No eating, no drinking. And who comes to him in the wilderness with some word of hope? Satan. Satan comes to the wilderness to Jesus and he says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to turn into bread because you are the Son of God. And what does Christ respond? Christ says, no, God sent me in the wilderness. My Father, by the Spirit, sent me in the wilderness for me to spend 40 days and 40 nights not eating and drinking because God wants me to learn a lesson. God wants me to learn this thing. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is why Christ was sent. Christ was fulfilling what we couldn't do, what Israel couldn't do. And Christ went to do the will of God. He went 40 days in the wilderness to show that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan again takes him to another place in the passage, and Satan tells him, throw yourself, or let me read it for you. If you are the Son of God, so Luke chapter 4, verse 9, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, from the top of the temple. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands he will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Here in that passage, Satan is actually quoting Psalm 91. And Satan is telling Jesus, hey, nothing will happen to you. And Jesus responded, it is also written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan can use Psalm 91 during COVID-19 to push Christians to put God to the test. And you guys, we have to be careful. I read a very sad story recently about a pastor, and I mentioned it on Wednesday for some of you, for those who were there, of a pastor who still called his congregation to gather in spite of the government's recommendation. He ended up being infected with COVID-19, and he passed away recently. And I don't say that with joy in my heart or, yes, I told you so. I'm saying that it's really sad. Because we use scripture in a misguided way and we lead people astray. Who knows how many people in the congregation got infected because of his carelessness, if you want. We have to be very careful. There are many believers, as I said earlier, who are affected, who will be, or who are affected by COVID-19 or any or other forms of sickness in the world. It is not that God cannot heal. It is not that God cannot protect. It is not that God cannot do miracles. We still believe in a God who performs miracles. But we should be very careful not to put God to the test. We have to be very careful. Another passage that has been abused is Romans 8. The passage says that Christians are more than conqueror and so on. But when we look at the passage carefully, Romans 8 says we are more than conqueror while we are going through difficulties, while we are being persecuted. That's why he says Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So Romans 8 is saying that while we are going through difficult times, while we are going through the issues of life, while we are going through COVID-19, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. He's not saying that we are not going to go through those things. Or Romans 8 is not giving us a timeline. Romans 8 is not saying it's going to be over in a month. Romans 8 is not saying it's going to be over in a year. Romans 8 is not saying it's going to be over in a decade. It's not saying that. Romans 8 is saying, while we are struggling, we should remember that all things work together for good to those who love God. That's how we understand those passages. Number 4, be careful with people who are saying it will be over soon. We do not know that. I hope for it to be over tomorrow. I hope for it to be over this afternoon. But I don't know, I cannot tell you, brothers and sisters, that it's going to be over this afternoon or tomorrow or in 10 years. The reality is, I do not know. What I can tell you is pray for it to be over. Pray for those who have been infected. Pray that you may not get infected. But I cannot tell you, well, brothers and sisters, it's going to be over soon. No, I cannot tell you that because we have no word from the Lord regarding that. So those are the things that we should be very careful with when we listen to or watch TV or internet, Facebook, whatever you're listening to. Be careful with those messages. I give 4 of them. There's all kinds of message, all kinds of nonsense going on. But those are the 4 main ones that you should try to avoid. Number 2, give some things that I think, some messages that we hear online or some articles that we read that make sense. There are messages that don't make sense because we don't know and because we are ignorant. But there are some very encouraging sermons that I've listened to online. There are some very encouraging articles. There are some very encouraging mention of scripture. Many encouraging things that are online and that make sense. And I think we need to listen to that. And I think we need to listen to them even more while things are going on. Some of those articles are saying that God is doing something. Yes, that's true. Yes, God is doing something. That we should be attentive, absolutely. That we should watch and pray and devote ourselves to the Word of God, absolutely. That we should wait upon the Lord? Absolutely. That we should quiet our souls? Absolutely. All those are things that, yes, we should listen to. Anyone who tells you those things, pay attention to them. Because they're telling things that are grounded in Scripture, things that God have said that cover not only one particular issue, but all of life. So let me just sort of give you a few points. Those are random thoughts, some from my own personal study, some that I've picked up here and there. One thing I've been doing through that period of time is listening to podcasts and from people that I trust and people that I know, and it's very, they've been very encouraging, and I wanna share some of that with you. I'm gonna try to answer questions like, what does the Bible say about God and calamities? What does the Bible say about God allowing His children to suffer? Why is a loving God allowing so much suffering in the world? That's a big question that we are asking ourselves. And how does God want us, based on the Word, to respond to calamities? And what I'm going to tell you has nothing to do with a special revelation I got from God last night. It just has to do with what Scripture has been teaching, what God has been teaching us from the time Scripture started to be written until the last book of the Bible was written. That is the book of Revelation. Number one, anytime we have calamity in the world, whatever happens in the world, whether the sun that shines, whether prosperity, whether calamity, whatever we have, whether we experience in God's patience, whether we experience in God's judgment, whatever way the world is going through, God is doing everything so that people may know that He is God. Whatever God is doing in this world, He is doing it so that people may know that He is God. Isaiah chapter 45 says, verse 5 to 7, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know that from the rising of the sun and from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. So one of the things that we can say, and that's universal. That's not something that God gave me in a vision last night. That's something that God has been saying all along. When those things happen, good or bad, it is to show us that He is God and He's in control. That is a universal truth. And that is a truth that is found everywhere in the Bible. Number two, the Bible says that suffering is part of the Christian experience. The Bible teaches clearly that suffering is part of the Christian experience. We suffer for many reasons. We suffer because we are part of a sinful world. We suffer because we are part of a sinful world. In Romans chapter 8, which is again the passage that we read, the writer says, Paul says, we like the rest of creation, we groan. Creation is groaning. Why? Because of the nature of the world we live in. This is a fallen world. This is a sinful world. There's beauty in the world. There's lovely things in the world, but there's also pain and suffering in the world. And suffering is part of what our reality, the reality for not only unbelievers but also believers. And don't let anybody tell you that a Christian shouldn't suffer, that a Christian shouldn't be, cannot be poor, that a Christian should not be, should not experience any type of suffering in the world. Don't let anybody tell you that. This is a reality. We suffer because we are in a fallen world. We suffer, Christians suffer for the sake of the gospel. There are many Christians in the world today, they're not suffering because of COVID-19. They're suffering because they love the Lord. They're suffering because of the gospel. I've been trying to read in this difficult time stories about Christian suffering throughout church history. And I think this Fox Book of the Martyrs, I've been looking at persecution.net a little more closely to look at what are Christians going through? What are some of the suffering that Christians are going through? And I read this heartbreaking story about a Nigerian woman. And she's not talking about COVID-19. She's talking about the fact that she's persecuted for the gospel. She has 5 children. And 10 years ago, a group of Muslim militants entered her house and killed the husband right in front of her. And then she had to run away with her children. And for the last 10 years, all she's been experiencing is suffering after suffering after suffering after suffering. She's not suffering because she's sinned against God. She's suffering because she loves the Lord. She's suffering because she has accepted Christ as a Lord and personal Savior. And she wrote this article and she says, I don't know what the future holds. She got some help from Voice of the Martyr, who sent some donation for her. And she said, I planted a little garden. Hopefully I can care for my children. I can give them what they need. But she said, tomorrow, who knows? I can be attacked again and I can lose everything. Suffering is a reality in the life of believers because we are part of a sinful world, but because of the gospel. Suffering is also part of God's discipline. Sometimes God allows suffering in our lives because he wants to discipline us. I'm not saying that COVID-19 is a form of God's discipline, but we know that suffering is a form of God's discipline. God disciplines those he loves. And that's a way for God to discipline us. Today we should have had communion, and it would have been nice to have to be at a table to see each other and partake of the Lord's table, but we can't. Sometimes the Lord's table is a table of self-examination, and you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says, if people take of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, God sometimes allows suffering in their lives. So that can be a form of suffering that God allows in a way of disciplining us. So we need to examine ourselves. Suffering also, not only do we suffer because we are part of a fallen world, not only do we suffer because of the gospel, not only do we suffer, we can suffer because of God's discipline, but suffering is also a means of spiritual growth and blessing. I think I want to spend some time on that point. Suffering is a means of spiritual growth, can be a means of spiritual growth and blessing. Oftentimes we use wealth and health and peace and absence of suffering as a barometer for our spiritual health. But we need to start looking at pain and suffering as God's way of making us more like him. Suffering purifies. Suffering makes us holier. Before I expound on that, I want to make sure that we understand that I'm not saying that any one of us this morning should seek to suffer. I'm not saying that. I don't think the Bible ever teaches that we should say, God, please give me COVID-19 so that I may suffer and I may be more like you. The Bible does not say that. And I don't think anyone should pray for that. We need to pray like John 3, that says, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it go well with your soul. I think it's a good thing to pray for us to remain in good health. I'm looking at my congregation here and I'm thankful so far as we know, none of us at Christie Street have been infected by the virus. And I'm happy for that. And I'm praying that none of you who are listening to me this morning might ever be anywhere near the virus. I'm praying that none of you may suffer. I don't think that we should pray for other people to suffer. I want to make that clear. This is not something that we should pray. But I want us to understand that God, in his wisdom, in his foreknowledge of everything, sometimes allows suffering in our lives so that we might grow. There are lots of things that suffering can teach us. Suffering can teach us to depend on God. Suffering can help us to grow. James chapter 4 verse 2 to 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James is saying that trials and tribulation, even COVID-19, those things can be used by God as a means of grace, as a means to make us persevere, as a means to make us more like Christ. One of the slogan I've been hearing from a lot of pastors, which I find very interesting, again, all those things have to be taken with a grain of salt and very careful with that. But I've heard many pastors say, "Don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your quarantine. Don't waste your loneliness. Don't waste your cancer." And I don't think they're trying to say that cancer or suffering or loneliness is a good thing. But they're saying, when you are going through those things, use them as a means of drawing closer to the Lord. Use them as a means of drawing closer to God, of being more holy. Christ suffered, and Christ did not waste his suffering. When Christ was suffering on the cross, good came out of it. Christ suffered on the cross and his blood was shed for our sins. This is the chapter that I read every month for communion. By his stripes, by his suffering, by his shed blood, we are healed. Good things sometimes come out of suffering. Good things, God can use suffering to glorify his name. Good things, I say, can come out of suffering. We're not looking for suffering. But we know that in the midst of suffering, read the New Testament. Read the New Testament. Just take the time and read the New Testament, and you will see most of the blessing that came through Christianity came through suffering. Because in the midst of suffering, God gets our attention and he helps us to look to him. Don't look for suffering. But if you're suffering this morning, and I know some of us are, remember, God can use suffering for his honor and for his glory. Let me conclude with a few thoughts about what God usually encourages his children with during time of suffering. God's lesson in times of crisis are the same as they have always been since the beginning of time until Christ's return. God's message for his people has always been the same. I am in control. Nothing happens outside of my sovereign will. You do not need to fully understand what I'm doing, but you need to trust and depend on me completely. That is the message that God has been given from since the beginning of time. Since sin entered the world, God has been asking us to trust him. I honestly, brothers and sisters, I cannot tell you why God is doing this. But I can tell you, God has a good reason. I cannot tell you why he's doing this, but I can tell you, he has a good reason. And I don't have to understand the reason. It doesn't have to make sense to me. But I know that my God and our God is in control, and he knows exactly what he's doing. And to the children of Israel, in Isaiah chapter 40 and 41, in the midst of their turmoil, in the midst of plagues and famine and the locusts and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Egyptians and everything that was going on around them, in the midst of their distress, in the midst of the destruction of the temple, in the midst of all that they were going to, God told them, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. And I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." In the midst of our suffering, God always has a message of comfort and a message of hope for his people. "Fear not, for I am with you." I was listening to a discussion online, and the writer said something about Tim Keller. He was quoting Jonathan Edwards, and I really like how he summarized Romans 8. And he says, this is how you can summarize Romans 8. And maybe you want to write that down. I think that's great. It says, bad will turn out for good. Good things can never be taken. Your good will never be taken away from you. And the best things are yet to come. Bad will turn out for good. Your good things can never be taken away from you. And the best things are yet to come. Bad will turn out for good. For those who love God, all things work together for good. All things includes COVID-19. God is in control, and God will make good things out of this terrible situation. God will conform us to the image of His Son. He will use COVID-19 to make us more holy, to sanctify us, to draw us closer to Him, to keep our mind and our affection on things above. Good things, bad things will turn out for good for those who love the Lord. My question for you this morning is, do you love the Lord? That's a question that Christ asked Peter. We did that in the sermon recently. Do you love the Lord? If you love the Lord this morning, good things will come out of this time of suffering. Good things will come out of this time of suffering. Number two, your good things can never be taken away from you. And I think that is the key in Romans 8. That is my encouragement for Romans 8. Good things can never be taken away from you. Your health might be taken away from you. Your wealth might be taken away from you. Your life might be taken away from you. Everything might be taken away from you. But there are good things that God has given us that will never and will be taken away from us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That will not be taken away from us. Whatever happens in this world, persecution, COVID-19, cancer, lack of resources, whatever happens to us in this world, there is no condemnation for those who love the Lord, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Good things, that will not be taken away from you, brothers and sisters. God will still be for us. God will still love us. Verse 31, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. COVID-19 will not separate us from the love of God. God loves us with an undying love. The Bible says, He who did not spare His own Son. If He did not spare His own Son, if He sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins, do you think that COVID-19 will separate us from His love? Absolutely not. That is a universal truth. If you are a believer this morning, you are safe and secure. You have an anchor that keeps your soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. You have an anchor. We have an anchor. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. That is the truth. Our salvation is secure in spite of suffering. Our salvation is secure. The Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? In other words, our soul is secure. And we can lose the whole world, but we still have our soul. And our soul is in the hands of God, our Savior. The Bible promises as well in Romans 8, that the Spirit will always help us in our weaknesses. That is a promise. That is a guarantee. And that is not something that I got from a vision last night. That is something that has been written in the Word of God, and it has been an encouragement for believers before, since the time of Paul up till today. The Spirit will help you in your weakness. He is the great comforter. He is the great help. As you are suffering, whatever you're going through, trust in the Lord. Put your trust, ask His Holy Spirit to help you, to comfort you, and to strengthen you. That is a promise. God will help us in our suffering. I know that some of you are asking, you know, why? That's a big question. Why? And sometimes we get angry with believers who know the word. I'm pretty sure that some of the things that I've said this morning, most of you know already, and you could even do a better job than me at describing those things. But why is it that we still ask why? Can a solid believer, someone who knows the word of God, still ask God why? Absolutely. I don't think why asking God why is an evidence of lack of faith. I think asking God why, sometimes or most of the time for some of us, it's an evidence of the suffering that we're going through. And the why is, Lord, I'm suffering. Please help me. It's a cry for help. It's not a cry of ignorance. It's a cry for help. Remember Christ on the cross? When he was on the cross, he said, Father, Eli, Eli, why have thou forsaken me? Well, should I open the Bible and say, well, Jesus, come on, you know that God did not forsake you because, you know, he's really dying for the sins of the world. And don't you know the scripture, Jesus? No, that cry that Jesus was giving was not a cry for answer. He was crying in his distress. He was saying, Father, this is hard. This is hard. He knew why. And many of us know why we are suffering. We know the state of the world. We know we live in a sinful world. We know that all things work together for good. We know that. But in our suffering, in our pain, we cry out to God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God hears us. And God says, no, I have not forsaken you. I have promised never to leave you. Never forsake you. It seems that I have forsaken you, but I have not. And some of us, brothers and sisters, what we need is comfort. And I want you to be comforted this morning. I want you to know that God has not forsaken you. God has not forsaken his children. God is still there. God is still on the throne. God is still in his temple. God is still available. He is still there. So three things. All things will work out for good. God will turn bad into good. Nothing will be taken away from us. The good things will not be taken away from us. And then finally, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. In verse 18, Paul says, the affliction that we are going through are light and momentary, and they are not worth comparing the glory that will be revealed. The best things are yet to come. Last week, I spoke about the resurrection of the dead. That is the hope that we have. More than ever, this COVID-19 has pushed me to read about heaven, to study heaven, to think about heaven. I've been reading the book of Revelation of how things are going to be wonderful, and there will be no more tears, there will be no more pain, there will be no more suffering, there will be no more COVID-19, there will be no more dying, nothing. The best things are yet to come, and we need to encourage ourselves by that. I think this is the message that God wants us to hear, that bad things will turn out for good for those who love God. We will be conformed to the image of Christ, that the good things that we have in Christ Jesus will not be taken away from us, and finally, that the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. In this babel of noises, In this confusion of advice and everything that people are saying, put away the nonsense. Focus your mind on what God is saying in his word, that how Christians should respond to suffering. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and wait until he returns. Watch and pray, for redemption is nigh. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess our ignorance this morning. We confess, Lord, that we cannot always make sense of what is going on. We have a few clues. But the reality is, Father, when we are in the fire, it is hard to think right, to think straight. But Father, I pray that you may rescue our unbelief, as the Apostle Peter said, I believe, help my unbelief. Father, help us in our doubts. Help us in our fears. Help us in our frustration. Help us in every aspect of troubled soul that we have, Father. Help us to go back to your word. Help us to remember who you are. Help us to remember that you are wise beyond our understanding, that you are good, that you do things the right way, and that we can always trust you. Always trust you, Father. And help us to lean on your everlasting arms, because you've promised never to leave us and nor forsake us. So encourage the heart. I pray, Father, if there's someone here this morning who does not have the hope of glory, someone who who perhaps came to this meeting maybe to have to find answers or because they're lonely or whatever the reason, oh God. I pray that they may, that your Holy Spirit may speak to their heart, that they may desire, Lord, to have hope beyond this suffering world, Father. And I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ may enter their heart. I pray for anyone, Father, who's here this morning and who perhaps wants to renew their relationship with God. Perhaps they have fallen away. Perhaps they have gone into sinful behavior, Father. I pray that you may forgive them. I pray that they may find in you rest for their soul and that you may restore them. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here, Father, who's really having a hard time with loneliness, with discouragement, with suffering, I pray, Father, that you may help them, Father, that you may hear their cry as they call upon your name, Father. Do not be deaf, do not turn a deaf ear, Father, to their cry, to their plea for mercy, Father. Would you hear from heaven, Father? Would you speak to them? Would you reveal yourself to them, Father? Would you speak words of comfort, words of hope to their hearts, Father? And I pray for those who are strong, Father, those who know your word. I pray that you may help them to be vigilant. You say in your word, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he falls. So I pray, Father, that even if we have scripture, we know the word, Father, that we may not take these things carelessly, Father. Help us to encourage others. Help us to be blessed, Father, in this time. And may you bless us now. May you keep us. May you cause your loving face to shine upon us. May you be gracious to us. May you lift up your countenance upon us. And I pray that you may give us your holy peace. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we sing together? We don't have a video, but I'll just lead in that song. And then you can just sing at home. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.